God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 19th day of November, 2006, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. The sermon today is brought to us by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, preaching from the fourth chapter of Nehemiah. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world, listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
It really will. Well, Nehemiah chapter 4, and as we continue to look at Nehemiah and excited about that, why don't we stand to give honor to God's word? We'll be in Nehemiah chapter 4 for a couple weeks. Some great truths here, right here in the first third of Nehemiah that I want us to look at. Last week we talked about the opposition through ridicule, through verbal attack that comes upon us. And as amazing, boy, I got to find it here. I picked up a quote from a very famous scholar, Rosie O'Donnell, that was just amazing. Here it is at the end. It says, she said, radical Christianity is just as threatening as radical Islam in a country like the United States. Oh, bless her little heart. Yeah, we go around blowing people up all the time, you know, and threatening to kill them if they don't become a believer. But we preached last week on the verbal attack that comes. And I'm going to warn you, I'm telling you right now, you're going to see it more and more in the media. It's already out there in movies and television and the media, but you're going to see it more and more as the day of Jesus Christ approaches. And the liberals are getting more bold, and like Rosie O'Donnell. I'm telling you, if I would have stood up on national television and made a statement like that against her or anybody else, I would have been fired, removed, lambasted, and it's not happening. I mean, the only people speaking up are Christians, but everyone else is like, freedom of speech. You know, yeah, try that sometime, see what happens to you. You know, and so there's a verbal attack, but aren't you glad we have God on our side? And we know it's coming, and that's okay, because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And I read the end of the book, you know, so I know what's going to happen. So keep that in mind, but it's going to happen. So we're looking at some of the opposition that comes as you try to serve the Lord. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. And let's go to verse 6. I want to remind you of this. It says, so built we the wall. The verbal attack came, but we went ahead and built the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. In other words, they completed halfway up, for the people had a mind to work. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places when she shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore, said I, the tower, said I, in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Lord, we come to you now. And Lord, as we try to take a stand for you and live the Christian walk, Lord, we understand that opposition will come. All those who live godly, the Bible says, will suffer persecution. In that, Lord, is the fact that there will be opposition that we face. For many, it will begin with verbal. But Lord, then it will begin to pursue even farther, Lord, where there will be other threats that will begin to come along our way if we decide to stand on the truths of God's word. But Lord, I pray that you give us the strength and the faith to be believers that stand strong. Stand strong in your courage, Lord, because we have the truth. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for it. Now we thank for our guests, thank for our members today. And as we look at your word, once again, we need your Holy Spirit to have freedom to work in our hearts and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What a great part of the story. And it actually takes about 52 days before they totally complete the wall. But in verse 6, we find out that it's joined halfway. In other words, they've gone all the way around, and about halfway up, they completed the task. So they built the wall. They're halfway done, at least to the half. Boy, there's some progress coming. Things seem to be going pretty good. You kind of see the end in sight, and that's where we're at right now. What an exciting time to be there as everybody is gathered together. But boy, I'm telling you, as I said last week, when you decide to do something for God, mark it down, Satan will do everything he can to stop you. Understand, this whole passage is about that, about Satan trying to stop you. Look at the very words it says here in the end of verse 8. And it says, and to come and to fight against Jerusalem. And look what it says. The Bible says, and to hinder it. I mean, the whole goal of these five guys, Sanballat and Tobiah and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites and all these guys was, hey, we want to stop what you're doing. I mean, all of a sudden, we started attacking you and putting you down. And we thought that would stop you. Didn't do it. And now you went ahead and started building. And now they were scared to death. Because they understood that when God's people gather together and when God's people unify to accomplish God's purpose in their life, great things happen. And literally, north, south, east, west, everybody was scared. Everybody was nervous. They knew what God had done before. They knew the power of Almighty God. You know, isn't it amazing? Sometimes we forget the power of God, but Satan never forgets the power of God. I mean, we forget what God can do and what God does, but our enemies know exactly what it is. It's amazing that they often have more faith than born-again believers have. But it happens that way. And so here were the Israelites, and they're being attacked, and all of a sudden discouragement began to come upon them. And even though they'd begun the work, the thought process was, we got to stop. Look down a little bit farther in verse 11. It says, and our adversary said that they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and say and slay them and cause the work to cease. I just want you to get the point here. The whole point of the next several chapters of the adversaries was one thing. Stop the work. Do whatever it takes to stop the work. You need to understand that Satan will do anything he can to stop you. I mean, we just had a baptism Wednesday night. Mike and Mandy and Thomasita and several young people get baptized. Praise the Lord for that. I got to warn you, Satan will do everything he can to stop you, Mike. I mean, he will do everything he can right now. You're just starting out. You're a babe in Christ. Okay, brand new. And he will send every assault he can. Thomasita, the same thing. All the young people. And if you've been saved for years, you know this is true. He is still trying to stop you right now. Any way that he can stop Christians from being Christians and serving God, from growing in their faith, he'll do it, and he doesn't care. By the way, Satan doesn't play fair, in case you're wondering. He'll do whatever it takes to throw you down, stomp you down, keep you down. And here we have it. They're building the wall. They're going to bring respect back. They're going to take the reproach off the people, start worshiping and honoring God. What a good thing. You ever try to do something good and wonder why everybody's not excited about it? I mean, you got good motives, good intentions. You're doing something good, and all of a sudden, opposition begins to come. Well, here it was with the wall. Here comes the opposition. And now they said, not only will we verbally attack you, we're going to sneak in the middle of the night and we're going to take you out. So they threatened. They sent spies in between. And by the way, Satan loves secrecy. Ooh-wee. You know, the Bible's very clear about that. Our deeds are evil. Men love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. We like to keep things in secret and keep things hidden. By the way, secrecy is always a principle of Satan. Are you aware of that? Always a principle of Satan is secrecy, hiding things. You ever notice about Christianity? There's nothing hidden in Christianity. I mean, it's open, it's in the forefront, but here comes Satan. He starts sneaking in. He starts spreading rumors and lies. He starts saying, we're going to sneak in the middle of the night and kill you while you're sleeping. Some of the workers worked outside the city, and if we'd finish the passage, which we'll hopefully do that next week, you'll find out that Nehemiah said, listen, nobody else leave the city. We don't want anybody being kidnapped or killed outside of the city. So they all moved inside. So there's all these adjustments. They had to move inside, sleep in close quarters. They had to work hard. They had people attacking them verbally. They had people threatening to come in and kill them. All this was taking place. We can go on and on about all the opposition that was there. And there was a lot of opposition. People were tired. People were wiped out. Matter of fact, you look at Judah. Look at verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. Besides all the verbal attack, the guys that were doing the work were flat tired. You ever just get tired? I just flat wiped out. I mean, they'd been working. They got half of it done. But they were just stressed out and physically tired. And then Judah comes up and he says, not only that, he says, and there is much rubbish. I think that word there is probably for Miss Maureen Bates. She's from England. Much rubbish. And it says, man, there's just decay and there's rubbish and there's all this stuff there. And it says, not only are we tired and wiped out, but there's just all this stuff in our way. Man, there's problems outside. There's problems within. You'd think for most people, it would have worked. They would have stopped working right there. They would have thrown in the towel and gone to something easier. But I want to show you something that just makes me excited. If you look down to verse 9, the title of the message, one word, nevertheless. Folks, that's a powerful word. Nevertheless. If you break it down, nevertheless. In other words, yeah, we got opposition. We got problems. We got people attacking. But you know what? I'm not giving less. Nevertheless, I'm moving forward. In other words, regardless of what's taking place, I am going to move forward. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about becoming a nevertheless person. We need some more nevertheless in Christianity. There's all kinds of things happening in your life, all kinds of things happening around you. But we need some people that instead of giving in to those things, instead of hindering the work of God in your life, instead of ceasing and stopping what the Christian growth in your life, you need to start saying, you know what? I see it's happening. I know this is against me. I got a problem here. I got a problem here. I got a problem here. But nevertheless, I'm going to continue to serve God. By the way, it's a good thing to do on Sunday mornings. You ever notice Sunday mornings is the hardest day to get up and go to church? Have you ever noticed that? Monday through Friday, I mean, it's no big deal. You're up and out of the house. If you got to have the kids to school by 8 o'clock, it's no big deal. We don't even start Sunday school till 9:30. I hear people all the time, preacher, I just can't make it to church. Get real. I mean, I just can't get up and go. And I want to say, man, we need some nevertheless people that say, you know what? I don't care what's happening. Nevertheless, I'm going to get up and serve God. Why? Because Satan wants to stop you, man. Satan wants to hinder you and cease the work of God in your life. And he'll do it if you let him do it. But if you start developing a mentality that says, nevertheless, I don't care what happens. I don't care what comes my way. I will stand with God, for God, by God. I'm just going to keep going forward. Guess what? You'll find victory in Jesus. It's a true thing. But folks, you won't find it unless you start picking up a mentality of nevertheless. Let's look at some of these things that came to pass here. I like especially verse 10, as we read already, but I want to look at it again. Judah comes. Now, Judah's an interesting person. The tribe of Judah ought to be the strength. You remember, that's the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. And we're talking about royalty here. We're talking about the ones that ought to be the encouragers here. But the tribe of Judah comes and begins to kind of create from the inside some discouragement among the people. Judah comes to Nehemiah and says, I know we're halfway done, but we can't finish the task. I mean, it's too much for us. And he lists two main reasons here. And I'd like to take a look at those this morning especially. Judah says, first of all, the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed. He said the first reason that we need to stop, and I know it's not just a verbal attack, it's not just that they're threatening our life, but listen, we are just flat tired. I got to warn you right now in your Christian walk, folks, one of the things that will hinder you from serving God is you will just get tired of serving God. I mean, you ever get tired, moms? You ever get tired of cooking, doing laundry, cleaning? You ever notice that you never win that? I mean, I just think about it. My mom gets up, she cooks breakfast, she's all done. And when it's all done, they clean the kitchen, they clean the dishes, everything gets straightened up, and then there's lunchtime. There we go again. They cook a meal again, they get it all done, get it all cleaned up, and say, whoa, we're done. Then there's dinner time. They cook another meal for dinner. You ever wonder why about 2-3 days after that, they say, get a sandwich. You just think your mom and your wife's got a bad attitude. I mean, it gets tiring sometimes. My wife, every once in a while, will say, man, how many clothes do you guys go through? Most women I know, they would love to get rid of laundry. Most women, the only reason they want to be rich is so they can buy new clothes every week so they don't have to do laundry. I mean, if they could just have an unlimited supply. I mean, you ever notice? I mean, you do all the laundry, and I'll even notice that's our house. It's like if my wife takes the laundry basket and empties it, it's my job to fill it up. I mean, just kind of something's out of place there, you know what I'm saying? And so you come in, you're like, wow, I think I need to fill this thing up. So all of a sudden you start taking off, changing clothes, you know. And we don't think, man, I'll change clothes 2 or 3 times a day going, what's the big deal? I ain't doing laundry. You know, I've never gotten tired of doing laundry yet. Probably after this message I will because I think I got a new job. Help me. Things are going to change rapidly at our house. But I mean, think about it. I can imagine moms and wives, man, it's tiring. You got little kids. I remember when our boys were little. We're glad they're big now, you know. That's wonderful when kids grow up. I mean, they get hungry, go to the fridge. Yeah, our boys can drive. That's a wonderful thing. You need something, go get it yourself. You don't know what a blessing that is. Those of you with little kids, all I have to say is, na, 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 na. That was free. I mean, it's great, man. I mean, it is different. But you get tired as a mom. You get tired as a wife. Man, you get tired as a dad. I mean, don't you ever get tired? I mean, every day you get up, you go to work, you make money, you come home, the money's all spent. I'm not blaming the wife. We're just going with reality here. Okay, but seriously, you do that every week, all the time. And it's like, would you ever get ahead? I mean, it always seems like there's more bills than money coming in. And you do this every week and every week. And you're like, man, is it worth it? It's tiring. Things break in the house. Things break in the car. Problems in the family. It just seems like it's, oh, I'll tell you what, sometimes it gets tiring. That's why some dads take off and don't come back. That's why some moms take off and don't come back. Why? They get tired. They get tired. By the way, Brother Scott mentioned this morning, you get tired being a Christian. You get tired reading your Bible. Let's just be honest. Sometimes it's just tiring. Tiring serving God. You got a ministry at Central Baptist Church, and you do it every single week, and sometimes it gets tiring to do it. Nevertheless, you ought to go forward. Nevertheless, no matter what's happening in your Christian life, no matter what's happening in your personal life, nevertheless ought to be a word that you quote. Yes, it gets tiring doing right, but guess what? Nevertheless, do right anyway, the Bible says. It doesn't matter how tiring it gets. It doesn't matter how worn out you get. Nevertheless, serve God. Why? Because our strength comes from God. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That ought to be your verse. David said when he got tired and worn out, and they went into battle, and they didn't get to go to battle with the Philistines, and they marched all the way home, discouraged and down, and they get home from the long walk, and someone had come in and stolen their wives and kids and all their stuff. As a matter of fact, they were tired and wore out. They talked about killing David. David went, and the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And in that strength, he got up and said, let's go get them. And on the journey, about 200 of them couldn't do it. They were so physically tired and wiped out that they stopped by the side, and the other 400 went on. And they met a force bigger than them, but they won. Why? Because they had the strength of the Lord. I'm telling you, you may get tired physically. You may get worn out in this body, but nevertheless, go forward for God. It is worth it, folks. It's worth it, men, staying with your family. It's worth it, moms, staying with your family. It's worth it, staying in church and serving God. Why? Because I read the end of the book. It's worth it. It's always worth it. Been there, done that. Been there. You ever quit something? You regret it. I tell you, there will always be a reason to quit. There is always reasons to quit. But it doesn't mean that you should. Well, they had some reasons not to finish building the wall. We're tired. We're wore out. The people have been working hard. We can't do it anymore. That's a pretty good reason. They're threatening us verbally. Now they're threatening us physically. That's a pretty good reason. You know what Nehemiah said? Nevertheless, go forward. It doesn't matter that all that's happening. Go forward. He said, well, yeah, we got a bigger reason besides being tired. And look what he says there. There's much rubbish. He says, we just can't get it done. I mean, there's stuff all over the place. I mean, everywhere we turn around, there's something in our way, preacher. I mean, I got this obstacle, and I got this big boulder, and it's too big for us. And one section, remember, there were daughters working, and no offense, but the daughters weren't as strong as the men, and they got to get all over this rubbish and trying to get the job done, and man, it was just difficult. And finally, Judah said, man, we're just wore out. There's too much work to be done. It's too great, too large, too much rubbish. We can't do it. And I thought about that, and I said, you know what? Don't you think there will always be obstacles in life? Let me help you. It doesn't matter where you go or what you do, you will run into obstacles in life. Successful people, it's not that they're successful because they don't have obstacles. They've learned how to get through or over the obstacles. That's really the difference in life. You come across a family that's doing good, you think that's because they don't have any problems. Wrong. They got all kinds of problems. They've just learned not to let those problems control them. They've become a nevertheless family. You see a Christian doing good, well, they just don't have the problems that I have, preacher. They don't have the obstacles. They don't have the parents I have. They don't have the financial problems I have. If you just knew what I was doing. May I just say this? Nevertheless, you should serve God and go forward no matter what the circumstances are in life. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. One of my favorite stories about obstacles comes from Ruth chapter 1. I love the story of Ruth. If we had time to do the whole story, and one day we probably ought to just take the time to do that. It's a beautiful story. Ruth got married, and her mother-in-law was Naomi. She had a father-in-law. She had a husband. She had a brother-in-law. All three men were killed. Not, Bible really doesn't clarify how they were killed. Maybe in war, maybe in sickness, but all three killed. Left Naomi, Orpah, not Oprah, in case you're wondering. Some of you are getting excited. Oh, Orpah. But Orpah and Ruth. So here they are. The men are all gone, and I mean, there's a terrible situation set up for them. They're trying to figure out their livelihood. You go to Ruth chapter 1. Take a look at the story here, and it says in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So Naomi got up and said, listen, I'm going back home. I'm going back to Israel because I heard that the famine's done. God is coming back and everything's going good and God's blessing once again. I'm going back to my God, my people. Would you like to go with me? As you read the story, the Bible says that Orpah and Ruth both covenanted together and said, we will go with you. They both said, you betcha. Naomi begins to give these excuses, but ladies, you can't go with me. I'm so old, it's not like I'm going to marry and have another son. See, back then tradition was if one of the men in the family died, well, then the other brother would marry that wife. And so, by the way, it'd be good to make sure you marry very good, beautiful women, guys. And if you're a brother, make sure your younger brother or older brother does that because you may be stuck one day. It was a custom back then. So that was such, but everybody was dead. And Naomi's saying, well, listen, you know the custom. I don't have, I'm old, man. I'm not going to have any other kids. And if I did have kids, you're going to wait for them? I mean, you are older ladies as it is. You know, you're going to wait another 20 years till you're 50, 60 years old, till these guys are old enough to marry? It's like, no, it's written, just go home. They said, no, we covenanted together to go with you. You pick it up and look what the Bible says. Verse 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Then it says in verse 9, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. She says, no, no, we're going to go forward, and nothing's going to stop us. No obstacles in our way. And Naomi said, no, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husband? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. In other words, you could say, but Ruth said, nevertheless. And she said, behold, thy sister is gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. What a great saying. For whither thou goest, I will go. Thy people will be my people. Thy God will be my God. Where you die, I'll die. She said, no. She had no idea what was coming. No idea what was coming. They're heading back to a strange land with a strange God, strange people. Oh, she had seen God work in Naomi's life. That's why she was going. You know what's interesting to me? Two daughter-in-law said, man, we're with you all the way. But one went back. One, and whatever reason, maybe the trip got longer than she wanted. Maybe she got homesick as she took off. But two said it was pretty good to go. But then one went back. I want to challenge you. Don't be the one who goes back. Quitting is so easy. Quitting is so easy. But the majority of time, I've noticed this. Quitting is the worst thing that you'll do. When I was growing up, my dad always had a phrase, quitters never win and winners never quit. It's not that quitters don't ever lose, but they definitely never win. The fact of the matter is, winners will lose. Let me reverse that. Winners will lose sometimes. But in the end, they have the best chance of winning because they don't quit. They just keep going forward. You know, the fact of the matter is, God, as he works in our life, I notice there will always be obstacles. There's going to be things. Ruth had the obstacle of a language, the obstacle of a different God, a different culture, all these things. But she had made a commitment. She had made a decision. I'm going forward. And when things got tough, instead of turning around like Orpah and going back. And by the way, does anybody know what we know about Orpah after this? Zippo. You say, preacher, why go forward? That's because of the beautiful story of Ruth. Ruth found a man. Brother, if you're single, you're going, yeah. I mean, she found herself a real good man, a guy by the name of Boaz. And just by luck, he was filthy rich. Now, I know you're excited about that because most of you single ladies, you have a couple requirements. Good looking, and that can be gone as long as he's rich. In other words, you'll ignore the looks if he's got money. But I'm telling you, Boaz had it. Boaz was a single guy, and here he comes walking in, and he is filthy rich. And all of a sudden, guess what? God works it out. They get together. It's interesting. You go to the book of Matthew chapter 1, and down just a little bit farther, think verse 24, 25, somewhere right in there. It's given the lineage of Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting about that? If you did the study on that, right smack in the middle there is a lady's name by the name of Ruth. Ruth. Just because she decided to go forward, and nevertheless, that she would let no obstacle stop her from her commitment. And it was tough, and it was hard. And matter of fact, when you read the rest of the story, she got to a place where, man, she's out doing all the work. And by the way, she was traveling with Naomi. You know what the word Naomi means? Bitter. How would you like to live with a bitter woman? Hang on, before you say you already do. I'm going to save most of you right now. Some of you men are looking going, well, I do, preacher. I mean, she's right here. Worse than that, how would I like to live with a bitter mother-in-law? I mean, here she is, mother-in-law. She's a bitter woman. She gets back to Jerusalem. She goes, call me, Naomi, for I am bitter. That'd be fun to come home to every night. I mean, she was just open about it, man. She wasn't hiding anything. She was a bitter woman. I lost my husband. I lost my boys. I have nothing. God has punished me. And Ruth, there's this happy, hi. I just see Ruth, man. She's joyful and excited. Boy, that went over real good. Can you imagine the conflict? You know, she got more. So Ruth went out and worked every day. And think of this, Naomi didn't work. Bitter woman sat at home all day going, what'd you get today? So here's Ruth in a strange land. All these problems. But God looked down, and because Ruth said, "Nevertheless, I made a commitment to you. I'll die by you. I'll live by you. I'll worship your God. I'll go wherever you go." God said, "Because you said nevertheless, I got a good surprise for you," and God provided. You know what we need to be? We need to be more like Ruth than we do Orpah. We live in a world where we quit everything. We quit everything. By the way, parents, you ever wonder, should I make my kids keep their commitments? Yes, you should. So number one, it won't kill them most of the time. But number two, you'll teach something in them that's missing today. We used to have a resolve in America today, and it was, we are not quitters. Folks, we need to get back to a point where we have this nevertheless mentality that says this, even if it's to my own hurt, to my own pain, I won't quit. Why? Because I made a commitment. We need that everywhere. We need that back in our families, where husbands and wives say, listen, I made a commitment, I'm sticking it out, man. When people get together and people join a church, by the way, if you're a member of the church, we didn't force you. Okay, some of you, but most of you, we didn't force. No, seriously, it always blows my mind. Someone will come and join a church. Ah, yeah, I got saved, and I believe what you believe, and man, oh, you betcha, I want to come join the church, and then you don't see him anymore. Mike, we'll hunt you down if you do that. I'm going to tell you right now. But obviously, I've always thought that happened, and I always sit there and think, we didn't make you join. You know, it's not like we threatened you or something. You better join, or we're going to come get you. And I'm thinking, man, what happened? Man, you make a commitment, keep it. Keep it. Keep it. Why? I don't care how tired you get. I don't care what the obstacles are. Nevertheless, you go forward. Why? Because you read the rest of Nehemiah, they completed the task. And there's critical times when they could have quit, they could have walked away, and you could have said, man, that's a very good reason. And by the way, there's always reasons to quit, are there not? There's always reasons to quit. I give a reason to quit right now. Seriously. You want a reason to quit anything? Come see me for $99.95. I'll give you a reason. You betcha. I'm serious. I bet you can quit your marriage. You can quit your job. You can quit the church. You can quit whatever you want. I mean, there's always a reason. Somebody always has a story. He is this way. She is this way. They did this. My pastor. Man, I can give you a list on your pastor. Let me help you with that. I mean, sir, there's always a reason. But wait a minute. Is the reason greater than the reason to stay? See, there was a greater reason to stay than there was a reason to quit. And we do all of our focusing on the reasons why not to do something. What would happen if we spent more time with the reasons why to do something? And we'd stop and say, yes, I could walk away, but nevertheless. That's my third thought that I wrote down. Remember why you started before you decide to quit. Nehemiah got there and all this opposition was there. Can you imagine? I mean, he's back there at the palace. His only thought is God gives him burden. Let's go build a wall. How hard is that? I mean, really, come on. I mean, I'm thinking, okay, you know, I got to get some material. I got to go through permits. I got a couple of grumpy workers. I mean, really, that's what I'm thinking going to happen. But he gets there, and this thing blows up. He's not building the temple, folks. He's building a wall. Brick and mortar, that's all he's building. I mean, this thing just starts falling apart. It's an old saying that I heard, and you remember. When things get tough and you want to quit and you want to give in, I don't care if it's your marriage, I don't care if it's church, I don't really care what it is. It's this, never doubt in the night what you believed in the light. Think about that. Never doubt in the night when things get dark and hard to see what you believe or understood in the light. Folks, as a believer, when things get tough, go all the way back to the time that you accepted Jesus Christ. Go all the way back to the time that you realized I was a sinner on my way to hell without Jesus Christ. I needed God in my life, and you were willing to do anything. And you walked down in front of all these people you didn't know to accept Jesus Christ. You confessed. You got baptized. You said, I believe. It was no big deal. And now here it is years later to get some type of struggle, and you're wondering if Christianity is what you really want to do. Let me tell you something. Yes, it is. If it was good enough for you 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, guess what? Christ is good enough for you right now. And every problem you have, everything you're going through, instead of saying, listen, it's just too big, you need to say, nevertheless, it is tough right now. And I don't see how it's going to work out. And I don't see what God's going to do. And I don't have all the answers. But this thing I know, God saved me, and I'm going to serve him, period. Man, if we'd get that type of resolve back, God would change things. Instead of quitting and dropping out and not going to church and not being with your family and all this kind of stuff that happens, if we just say, yes, it's tough and it's hard because life is hard and life is tough, and we get a nevertheless mentality, I'm telling you what, folks, great things would happen and you couldn't stop us. You go back to World War II, any of the great battles, and when those things were won, it was because people said nevertheless. I always look back when Britain was getting bombed. You want to talk about a bad situation? America's not even involved yet. Britain's basically the only thing left. And they're getting hammered. And you know what Hitler was doing? They were sending messages to Winston Churchill saying, you need to surrender. You know what I like about Winston Churchill? He's surrounded in a little bitty island. Everybody else is getting beat up. America's not in the battle yet. And I love it. They're sending these men, you need to just surrender. And I love some of his great speeches. One of them, he kind of retaliated back. He said, never! I love that. I'm thinking, you're a dummy. I mean, they're bringing all these planes over, everything's getting bombed. You would have think, and people, you know, people in his cabinet are going, let's just surrender. He's like, no. We're the only thing standing between us and communism. And by the way, let me help you with what communism was. It was the removal of God. See, it wasn't just for land, folks. That battle wasn't for land. It was for Christianity, the same Christianity that you're enjoying right now. And I'm so glad somebody way over there said, nevertheless, bomb us, buddy, but we ain't quitting. About that time, America got in and said, let us help. I think we know the rest of the story, do we not? Wonderful thing as the Allies got together. But could you imagine if they would have quit, what that would have done to the turning of the tide of the war? No difference in your family or in the house of God or in your Christian walk, folks. I'm going to tell you right now as your pastor, it will get tough. There's going to be times you will not understand what God is doing. You will not understand what's happening. There's going to be times it's dark, you don't think God's hearing your prayer, you're praying, it's going boing off the ceiling and back down. And sometimes it is. Okay? And you're trying to do things right. You're trying to go in the right direction. I don't get it. What do I do? Everybody's yelling at you. Everybody's mad at you. Every time you turn around, there's another rubbish. And as you remove that rubbish, something else falls in the way. And then you get tired and you get tired. And you say, preacher, what do I do? You just say, nevertheless, whatever the obstacle, however I feel, I choose to serve God. And I thank God that Nehemiah and the people there did that. With every reason to quit, they said no. And I'll leave you with this. As I look at this great story, as half the wall is built and Judah, I mean, the one that ought to be encouraging is coming in and discouraging them. The thought came to me, man, you know what, preacher? I'm getting ready to preach this message saying, nevertheless, go forward. What if we have people in our congregation that have already quit? Now what do we do? Turn with me to the book of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're here because someone made you come. I'm talking to you, man. You know, your wife made you come. The kids, dad made you come. Such rotten parents. It's terrible to make your kids go to church. They might actually learn something. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for the ministry. If we go back to the book of Acts, we'd find out that at one time, young John Mark had decided, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be a missionary. Take me with you. You remember the story? You know, Paul and Barnabas took him with him. They got on the journey and all these things started happening, all these obstacles. Matter of fact, I think the one that really tripped him up was a demon-possessed person. I don't know about you. You ever seen anybody demon-possessed? Don't raise your hand. I tell you what, if you did, it kind of scare you a little bit. You think of the person next to you, all of a sudden their head went. When they went, ah! You think you'd sit there and go, well, how you doing? Most of you'd say, I'm never going back to that church again. I'd probably join you. You know? I mean, it'd freak you out. I mean, it'd scare you. And so here it is. There's John Mark. Yeah, missionary work. We preach the Bible. People love us. This is great. Yeah, you get stoned. You get beat up. People, you know, cast at you, all that kind of stuff. So they cast out this demon. And I can just see John Mark as a young man going. Man, he don't say much. But then they get to the next port. He's gone. He gets home going, I did not sign up for that. But all of a sudden, God gets a hold of him. And he remembers the commitment he made to God. He remembered the day he got saved. He remembered God's working in his life. He remembered the word. And he said, you know what? No, I'm getting back on. And nevertheless, even though I quit the first time, I'm getting up and I'm going forward. I love Proverbs 24:16. A just man falls 7 times, but he rises up again. Listen, I got some good news for you here today. Some of you are here today and you've quit on some things you shouldn't have quit on. You've broken some commitments, some vows, some things you should not have done. For some of you, it deals with God. You've promised God some things and you've gone back. You made a commitment to accept him and to serve him, and you're not doing it like you should. You say, it's over, preacher. I've already quit. It's done. Now what do I do? Let me tell you something. Nevertheless, get up and go forward. If you've quit, get up and say, God, forgive me. God, accept me back. And just maybe, like John Mark, somebody will say, as you get back up and start serving, someone will say, hey, now that's a profitable person to the ministry. And they don't talk about him quitting years ago. Now they talk about how profitable he is to the ministry. Some of you have given up on your family. Some of you right now are sitting here, and you're thinking about walking on your families. And although physically you haven't quit, mentally you have. I challenge you, change that today. Go back to the point where you say, no, no, no. Nevertheless, I don't feel in love. I don't feel like I want to stay in this relationship. But I'm going to what? Because I've got a promise to God. I've got a promise to my bride. I stood up on a platform and said, honey, till death do us part. And she hasn't killed me yet. And because of that, man, I'm going to stay. No, it's not fun right now, but I'm going to stay. Why? I made a promise. Preacher, will it ever get better? If you want it to. But not if you quit. Christian life is horrible. I quit the bus ministry. I quit teaching. I quit everything. What do I do, preacher? You jump right back up. You say, oh, God, forgive me. And give me another chance. And nevertheless, although I was a quitter, today, I become a winner. And I serve God. So I don't know where you're in your Christian life, but I know this much. When I got to this point of the story of Nehemiah, I got excited. Because here a guy had every reason to turn around and walk away and go back to his cushy job in the castle. He was a cupbearer. Okay, I got people who hate my gut, yelling at me from outside. Everybody around me wants to kill us. We got serious threats. We got verbal attack because the rest of the scripture, he has to arm the workers. He goes, this isn't a pretty thing. Or I can go back and just take a cup and test some food. Oh, you think right about then he's thinking, oh, steak and lobster. Woo. He's not eating steak and lobster now. He's probably eating chicken and dumplings. Now, if some of you like that, but you're sick. Okay? Let me do something else because some of you are weird out. He's eating beans. I remember growing up, my mom and dad loved beans. They were warped. I mean, mom make beans and dad get a big old smile. Yeah, lima beans. All his kids would go, she hates our guts. That's like punishment to a kid, you know, to eat lima beans. And I can imagine Nehemiah sitting there, he's getting his just daily ration like everybody else. And I mean, he's remembering all the time. He said every day in the king's palace, and he got to taste the food before the king. That was his job. And he got to drink the wine. He's sitting there drinking and taking, oh, and today, here's some more beans, Nehemiah. You don't think he's like, you know what? I'll just go home. I don't need this stuff. I got a really good job. I can walk back in anytime I want. And if anybody had a good reason to go home and to quit, it was Nehemiah. And he said, nevertheless. And I want to ask you today, church member, would you develop a new word in your vocabulary that no matter how tired you are, no matter how fatigued you are, the commitments that you make, you will keep. And you will say, nevertheless, I've got God on my side. I'm not quitting. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now, Lord. We thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for Nehemiah. Lord, we live in a day that is hostile in many realms towards Christianity. Lots of verbal attack, at least in America, is coming upon those who speak up for what they believe. We are called intolerant, simple-minded, problem people. Lord, because of that, there are many that want to back away and walk away from the Christian faith. Lord, I pray that this morning you'd help us to have a resolve that no matter what the circumstances, no matter how we feel, no matter how tired we get, no matter what the opposition, Lord, that because you saved us, because you loved us enough to die on the cross and to save our souls, Lord, and then to give us this wonderful book, the Word of God, that we hold as inerrant, infallible truth. And Lord, we made a commitment at the day of our salvation, Lord, to accept you into our life, to make you our God and to serve you. And Lord, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our situation, Lord, may we be true to that word. There are some here today, Lord, that have backed away from that. Maybe no one else knows, but they know in their heart that they have, Lord. But I pray that you'd help them to come this morning, Lord, and recommit to you, Lord. That no matter what's going on, Lord, that nevertheless, that they will serve you. Lord, there's a lot of ways that this applies to our life. There's some families, Lord, that need to get restored one to another. Lord, they're looking at all the reasons to leave instead of all the reasons to stay. Help them, Lord. Lord, there may be some church members. Lord, we're going through a major transition right now. And they may say, man, I don't like the theater. I don't like the transition. I don't want to wait a year, year and a half to get into our new location. I pray that even today, Lord, they would develop a nevertheless attitude. That no matter what, Lord, they will be faithful and serve you. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and give us the chance to get to know you. God bless you. Thank you again for listening.